I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We're going to begin this morning in verse 23. About 20 years ago, there was a campaign by the National Weather Service, one that you'll be probably familiar with. You may have seen the signs up places. And the sign says, "Turn around, don't drown." It's pretty basic. It's one of those sayings. It kind of rolls off the tongue. It makes sense. And so now there are places, if you are driving over a bridge, you'll see this sign beside the bridge that says, "Turn around, don't drown if there's a flood." Because we're in a hurry, I guess, sometimes, and don't always think about the consequences. Even when the road's flooded, people think, well, it's not that deep, I could go. And there have been times when the bridge has been washed out, or the water was much deeper, or the water was much swifter, and it washed people's cars away, and they lost their lives. And yet, just in the flooding that we had a few months ago with the hurricane, there were still scenes that you can see on the television where a reporter is there at one of these bridges where there's a sign that says, "Turn around, don't drown." People know that saying, they hear that expression. If you watch the news during some type of natural disaster, you will have people say that thing over and over again, trying to ingrain it in people's minds. And yet you'll still see people who think, "I can make this. I don't need to listen to the sign. I can drive through this." And it'll often be people, you know, maybe driving an SUV or a big truck, and they think, well, because of the four-wheel drive or whatever, I can make it. And yet, you know, that's not always the case. And they'll tell people, you know, it's not worth it. It's not worth losing your life to go across this bridge when it is flooding. It's a reminder when someone sees that sign that has been put there by an authority. So whether it was from where this campaign started with the meteorologist who understands the danger of the flooding, or the government that had the sign made and put there, whatever it is, there is often something within humanity that wants to reject authority. We can go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, and we see where that occurs with Adam and Eve rejecting the authority of God. And we see that in our own life. We even at times may be ourselves prone to do that. We think maybe we know somewhat better than the authority over us. We are smarter than they are. And by the way, sometimes that is very much true. But anytime we reject authority, we need to understand that it has consequences. If you decide today that the authority that has set a speed limit on a certain road, that they don't really know what they are doing, what they are talking about, well, you can go and speed and go faster than there. But if you do so in front of a state trooper who is either on watch or having a bad day or whatever it is, there may be consequences to your bank account when it comes to the ticket and your insurance premium going up. There's consequences when authority is rejected. Well, how much more are there consequences for rejecting Jesus' authority? In fact, those consequences are always grave. You may go and speed today and the consequences not be that great. Maybe you talk yourself out of the ticket. Maybe you get it reduced by taking some class that you really don't listen to, but hey, they make you take it and they reduce your ticket. Those consequences may not be severe. But rejecting Jesus' authority is more like the consequences of looking at the sign that says, "Turn around, don't drown," and ignoring it to your own peril. I want us to think about that. Rejecting the authority of Jesus. As we read together beginning in verse 23, I invite you, if you're able to stand with me this morning in reverence to God's Word. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 23. The Bible says this, "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered them, 'I also will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?' And they discussed it among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they hold that John was a prophet.' So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man has two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and went. He went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But then he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, 'The first.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants and tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let others take the vineyard, or let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. You may be seated. We have in this passage three different areas of Scripture. We have this questioning of Jesus' authority. We have two parables after that, both related to this challenge of Jesus' authority. The religious leaders have, throughout Jesus' ministry, sought some reason to arrest him, some way that they might accuse him and eventually imprison him. They wanted him to be silenced and out of the way. And after what they had just witnessed, as Jesus went in earlier in this chapter and cleansed the temple, as he went in and healed those who were blind and those who were crippled, it challenges their authority, and so they come to Jesus and they want to challenge his, because they don't believe in him. They don't believe in what he is doing. They don't believe that he has come from the Father. Because at this point, though Israel was looking for a Messiah, the religious leaders had a pretty good deal. They were in charge. The people listened to them. They had the respect of the people. And if someone else was going to come in and take that from them, they were certainly going to challenge him in doing so. Because once you have the power and authority, it's often very difficult to let it go. And so throughout this, we have how they have challenged Jesus' authority. not just in asking this question, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave it to you? Again, a trap that they're trying to set. But then in Jesus telling these two parables, he is informing them and reminding them of what they have done that has necessitated both John the Baptist coming and preparing the way for the Messiah, and then the Messiah coming as well. And we see in this the results in the life of these religious leaders in rejecting Jesus' authority. But it's a good reminder for us as we begin to go through this passage together to understand that we ourselves often are put in a place where we challenge Jesus' authority. And it's very easy for us to read this and get upset about the religious leaders. You know, we see them by the end of this chapter, they're getting mad at Jesus because he is talking about them. But what we need to understand is that in many ways, he is also talking about us. And we should not miss that. Because we need to be reminded that there was a time when the religious leaders are given this position of authority and this position of responsibility in the kingdom. Remember, by this second parable, they're the ones who are tending to the vineyard. And they're the ones that reject the Father sending His servants to collect the fruit, and ultimately sending His Son to collect the fruit. And so the religious leaders even understand that were that to happen, when the owner of the vineyard comes, he's going to put those wretches out, as they say. Well, what happens if we now, who have been given this vineyard, who have been given the kingdom, who are part of the kingdom, we are the new people who have been brought in, what happens if we do the same thing? Will God not do the same thing to us? And is that not, in fact, we see that already happening in many ways in the American church? So this morning, as we look back through this passage, I want us to see four results of rejecting the authority of Jesus. Four results of rejecting the authority of Jesus. The first result, when you reject Jesus' authority, you question His motives. That's exactly what the religious leaders do, as we pick up there in verse 23. He enters into the temple, and they came to Him as He was teaching. So He is teaching, and they interrupt Him to ask Him this question. Remember all that's went on. He's turned over the tables. He's driven out the money changers in the temple. He has healed those who were crippled, and He has healed those who are blind, those who weren't even required to come to the temple to worship. They were kind of not wanted. And yet they come to Jesus in the temple earlier in this chapter, and He begins to heal them. And that angers the religious leaders. And so here He has come back, and He is teaching in the temple, and they come to Him and they say, "By what authority are you doing these things?" It should be clear on whose authority He's doing these things. Because the great things that He is doing are things that only God does. So that should make it crystal clear. It's God doing these things, and He's doing them through Jesus. Now, is that going to give them all the information they need to know exactly who Jesus is? No. But by the end of this chapter, they acknowledge that the people, the crowd, see Jesus as a prophet. Why? Because He's doing the things of God. But because they don't want the authority that comes with that, if Jesus even is just a prophet, so not that He is who He is, the Son of God, but let's say Jesus is just a prophet, that still means He's going to come with the authority from God. Because the prophets of the Old Testament, when they came and spoke, they came and spoke and said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says." Time after time, if you look at the beginning of so many of those Old Testament books that are from the prophets, the word of the Lord came to, and in whichever prophet it was. And so if Jesus is a prophet, then Jesus is coming to them with authority, and they don't like that. Because the prophets would come and they would call out the people for their sin. But also, If you go and look through the Old Testament, the prophets often come and they call out the religious leaders for their lack of leadership among God's people. And so here is Jesus, and he is performing miracles. He is running the money changers out of the temple. And now here he is back in the temple, and he is teaching. And they can't have that. And so they're rejecting his authority. What do they do first? They question his motives. We see that throughout the Gospels, that they question the motives of Jesus. They try to act like he is actually doing the work of Satan and working on Satan's behalf. Satan doesn't do these things that Jesus is doing, and yet they try to give attribution to him. So they want to trip him up, and they question his motives. They accuse him of teaching in some other authority. They want to set a trap. Because if they set a trap, then they would have ammunition to go and have him arrested. They could have him silenced, which is their ultimate goal. They do not want to give up their own authority. They want to hold on to it. And so they question his motives. Friends, we still see that today. People questioning the motives of Jesus and things that are done by Jesus and things that are done for Jesus. They had a clear answer. He asked them. He says he'll tell them what's going on. He asked them, they just need to answer him one question. What about John? What about John's authority? Remember what John the Baptist did? He was in the wilderness and he was preaching and proclaiming, and all of Israel was going out to him, and all kinds of people who were deep in dark sin. And they're coming to John and they're repenting of their sin and they're being baptized. It's clearly a movement that has come from God. Even in John's humility, remember what John does. He does not proclaim himself. He does not try to draw people to himself. But when Jesus shows up, he says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John reminds his own disciples that he needs to decrease because Christ must increase. That was the ministry that John had. Clearly a ministry from God. They would surely, as religious leaders, recognize that this ministry was from God. And yet they say, we can't say what's going on. We do not know, they say in verse 27, which is a lie. They're willing to lie while questioning the motives of Jesus. Friends, we need to be careful about rejecting the authority of Jesus by questioning his motives. We see this happen again so often today. When we teach the Word of God, when the Word of God is proclaimed, people question why that is happening. People try to make it out like the reason that Christ has taught these things is to take away people's freedom or to remove some type of fun that they think they need to be having in their life, that they could be doing so much more, but they're burdened by these religious things. We hear that even in our political discussion, that much of the morality in our country that needs to be changed is because we're holding on to some old-fashioned religious doctrines. What are they doing? It's people who do not believe the authority of Jesus. They do not believe the authority of God over his creation, and so they question his motives. Why would God say that? Why would God not want me to be happy instead of telling me what I can do and can't do? That is a clear sign of the rejection of the authority of God. And friends, we need to make sure in our life that we are not doing that. If you remember back, and I know it's been a while, but as we went through the Sermon on the Mount, we saw where the religious leaders were doing that very same thing. They were trying to change around what God had said to suit their own beliefs or their own desires. We look at a passage like Jesus talking about adultery and how they had maneuvered that around to where they could get out of their marriages if they just had a a certificate to do so. Or there were times where there was a thought that they could truly commit adultery in God's eyes, but it wouldn't be in the eyes of the law if it was with this person or in this situation. There was a desire to change around what God has said, why, questioning His motives of why God would say that very thing. So the motives of Jesus are questioned when the authority of Jesus is rejected. A second result of rejecting Jesus' authority is that the messengers of Jesus are rejected. He mentions here about John. Well, where did John's baptism, where did it come from? And they don't want to answer the question. We can't say we don't know, and yet they did. Because what are the solutions? If we say it's from God, then he'll ask why we do not believe it. If we say it's from man, we're afraid of what the crowd might say, because the crowd, they hold John to be a prophet. And so what do? They reject. If we look at this parable of the tenants, again, the master has planted a vineyard. He's made it very nice. He's put a fence around it. He's dug a wine press. He's built a tower. He has made this very nice vineyard, and he leases it out to tenants, and he goes into another country. But when it was time for the fruit season, that's how they would make their payment on their lease, is that they would pay the master back in fruit. And he sends some of his servants, and what happens? They beat one, and they killed another, and they stoned another. He sent other servants, more than the first. What happens? They do the same to them. Who are they rejecting? They are rejecting the messengers of Jesus. Who was the primary first messenger of Jesus? It was John. John the Baptist came preparing the way for Jesus, and what do? They reject him. The people loved him. The people went to him one by one. They wanted to turn from their sin and be baptized. But the religious leaders, they didn't care for John. They can't say in those opening verses that John's baptism was from God, because then that would mean that John was who the people think he is. And if he's a messenger from God, surely you should believe him, right? But they reject the messengers from God. God is sending them a message, and they will not admit it. They can't admit that it's John. And Jesus reminds them in this parable of the tenants that they have rejected all the messengers of the Lord. Who's he talking about in these servants? He's talking about the prophets of the Old Testament. When they came to the people, when they came especially to those in authority, what happened? They were rejected. They were hated. They were killed. So often we read in the Old Testament of the prophets of God who spoke the word of God being killed by people who they were challenging. And so it is the way that they do things, that they would reject the messengers from the Lord. They rejected John. They rejected the Old Testament prophets, as Jesus reminds them in this parable. Ultimately, they're going to reject him, because when the Son shows up to collect for the Father, to collect for the master of the vineyard, what happens? They see him and they get this in their mind: let us kill him and have his inheritance, they say in verse 38. Their decision is they're going to take the vineyard for themselves. It's not theirs. It doesn't belong to them. We're going to take it for ourselves. Isn't that what the religious leaders of Jesus' day had done? They had hijacked the faith of God's people, and they had made it their own and put themselves in charge. Friends, we must understand that to reject God's messengers is to ultimately reject His authority. This is a very difficult one in the age in which we live, because we live in an anti-authoritarian age. And there's some parts of that that are not bad. Like an overly oppressive government, it's good when there's an opportunity to push back on that. You know, that's a good thing. But what has happened is in our anti-authoritarian age, it has meant that we also reject the authority of God. And by doing so, we also reject the authority of His messengers. We reject the authority of those who God has put into our life to help us to understand what God has said. And that is a huge problem. It's how we end up in the mess that so many evangelical churches are in, because they have completely rejected, ultimately, the authority of God. And so, and this seems exceedingly self-serving as the one who primarily stands up and preaches on a weekly basis, so I can understand that. But the authority is not mine. It's not any of our elders. It's not any of our Sunday school teachers. It's not any of our small group leaders. The authority is in the teaching of the Word of God. And what has happened is, because the Word of God is proclaimed to us by those called of God, it becomes easy then to reject the message of God by rejecting the messenger. Why? Well, because it was the pastor saying it. Well, you're welcomed at any point encouraged to go back to the Bible and read for yourself. It's the beauty of what God has given us and the Spirit indwelling us, the Spirit illuminating God's Word for us. But what you're going to find is God constantly puts an emphasis on the message, but also listening to the messenger that brings it. And there is great power in listening to the messenger. And one of the most powerful that we see in the Old Testament, in particular, in the book of Jonah, we have a man who is an extremely flawed messenger. Exceptionally flawed messenger. He runs from delivering the message. In fact, he runs away from it so much that he runs into God's judgment while he's running away from delivering the message. But because he is God's messenger and God judges him and turns him the other way and sends him to Nineveh where he is supposed to preach, what happens? The town repents of their sin. And God chose that flawed messenger for them to listen to. A messenger that, by the way, if you keep reading in the book of Jonah, you find out he wasn't happy that they had repented. He was more concerned about a leaf that was giving him shade that died than he was the thousands of people who were going to die in the judgment of God. And even in that, God uses a messenger to go and deliver the message. And so, if you're in here this morning, you're one of the people that often deliver the Word of God to our people here, understand it is a job of great gravity. It's a responsibility that is heavy. But also understand this, if the Word of God is being proclaimed to you and you don't listen to it, that is on you. That is ultimately your responsibility, not the messenger. The messenger's job is to be faithful. But friends, we all have the responsibility to listen when God sends His message. If we don't and we reject the messenger because we don't like them or we don't like their personality or we don't like some of the things they say or we don't like that they sometimes don't make us feel good. Sorry. That's not their job. Their job is to, as much as they can, attempt to be faithful in sharing God's Word with you. And our responsibility, when we hear it, is to listen. Because they don't. They do not listen. And it comes at great cost to them. If we reject God's authority, we will reject His messengers. A third result of rejecting the authority of Jesus is that his works are ignored. His works are ignored. Look at that second parable, the parable of the two sons. So a man has two sons, and he goes to the first one and he says, go into the vineyard and work. And this kid is disrespectful and says, I'm not going to do it. But then later on, apparently he has a change of heart. And he goes to work. Then the father, the man, goes to a second son, and he says to him, go and do the work. Go into the vineyard and work today. And the second one says, I go, sir. He's respectful to his father. He says, I'm going to go, sir. And then he doesn't. You know, he stays in his room playing video games all day. The question before the people then, when he asked them, this is again the religious leaders who are still there, he asked them, which of the two did the will of the father? That's a very obvious one, right? The question wasn't which one was the most respectful of the father the whole time, although I think we could argue the second one wasn't very respectful. Maybe he was in his words initially, but he certainly wasn't in his action. And so the religious leaders give the obvious answer. Well, it's the second one. The first one said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stay in my room and play video games all day. His dad leaves, walks down the hall, and he feels bad about it, so he gets up and he goes out and he gets to work. The second one's very respectful. I'm going to go do it. And then he doesn't. Jesus then compares these two sons to the religious leaders up against the tax collectors and prostitutes. It's the religious leaders who are the respectful ones in the beginning, right? Yes, Lord. They wear the vestment that they would be wearing to perform the ceremonies. They look the part. They're the extremely religious ones. Look at us. But they don't actually do what God has called them to do. And then these religious leaders, they just stay. And they don't follow after what they're supposed to be doing with their life. But the prostitutes and the tax collectors, their life is ugly. It's messy. But what happens? With John the Baptist coming, as we're told in verse 32, John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. In other words, in John's preaching ministry, the tax collectors and the prostitutes were the ones who were coming into the kingdom. They were the ones who were turning from their sin. But the religious leaders who were living in self-righteousness, they thought they were good with God because of what they did. They did not understand their own sin before God. They saw it and didn't do anything about it. They saw this move of people who were vile sinners. God wasn't excusing their sin. But here they are when John is preaching and they're coming into the kingdom and they're repenting of their sin and they're turning from their wicked ways and they're following after God. He tells them at the end of verse 32, even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. The works that John were doing were the works of God. And yet they ignored it. When you reject Jesus' authority, you feel free to ignore what he is doing. You ignore when you see the works of Jesus happening in front of you. When you see God saving people out of sin, it doesn't mean anything to you. It doesn't move you further toward God. Think about what these religious leaders have seen. They have just witnessed Jesus in the temple, and here are people who are blind. And here are people who are lame. And they see them receive their sight. Something that, to my knowledge, none of us have ever witnessed. Someone who was completely blind, and through the miraculous healing of God, they can now see. Or someone who is unable to walk, and through the miraculous healing of God, they are now given their ability to move about. They witnessed that firsthand. In front of them. But because they reject Jesus' authority, why are you doing these things and in whose authority are you doing them? They can look at that situation. They can look at the situation of John, of sinners coming into the kingdom. They can look at the situation of Jesus and the sick being healed, and they can say, it doesn't matter. They can have all of that evidence and completely reject it. We wonder sometimes how people who God has been so gracious to in their life and spared them from so many things could still thumb their nose at Jesus. It's because they reject His authority. It doesn't matter how much He does, they will not believe because they do not believe in who He is. And they are unwilling to give Him authority over their life. Because following after Jesus is a change of authority. We go from being our own authority, ultimately owned and mastered by sin, to being under the authority of Jesus. And a lot of people aren't willing to give that up. They aren't willing to turn from their sin. They aren't willing to give up those things that they want in life, those priorities that they have in life to follow after Jesus. They continually reject His authority. So it means that even when they see Jesus doing great things, it doesn't mean anything to them. They want to ascribe it to something else. They see Jesus healing someone. They see Jesus repairing someone's life that was broken, their marriage that was destroyed. And they don't want to give credit to Jesus because that would mean that He has authority. And so they reject it. They reject it over and over and over again. So here, that's exactly what they do. They see that John came in the way of righteousness and people followed Him. The tax collectors and the prostitutes believed Him. They believed the message of repentance. They were baptized because of their repentance. And they saw it, the religious leaders saw it, and it did not change their mind. Friends, if you reject His authority, you will reject His works. You'll not attribute anything to Jesus. The things that only God can do in life, you will find some other explanation for, because you cannot accept that Jesus is at work. And fourth, when we reject the authority of Jesus, we need to understand that His judgment is swift. We go back to this parable of the tenants, and the owner of the vineyard has sent servants to collect what is due to him, and he sends his son, and they kill his son, and they take him out. They throw him out of the vineyard and they kill him. And Jesus asked a question in verse 40, "When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" What will happen to those who have killed his servants, killed his son? In verse 41, the religious leaders, it says they there, that's talking about the religious leaders, they said to him, "He will put those wretches in a miserable death. He will put those wretches to a miserable death." They understood. You understand that story? There's only one outcome, right? If you killed the servants, you killed the son, what happens when the dad shows up? When the owner shows up? Remember, it's his. He's going to have the backing of all authority because all authority is going to belong to him. It's his vineyard. Well, that's the natural thing that's going to happen, right? You're not going to come and try to make peace with these ones who have killed your servants and killed your son. You're going to come and ultimately destroy them. You're going to put them to a wretched end. So the religious leaders, they heard this and they saw this and it brought them great grief. They were angry with Jesus, we're told, ultimately. Jesus tells them, this is the truth. What has happened in this parable is what is going to happen to those who have rejected the kingdom. In fact, he says in verse 42, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. He says the kingdom is going to be taken away from you, talking to the religious leaders, and given to a people producing its fruit. And that's ultimately what was going to happen, right? The kingdom of God was going to be taken away from them. God was doing a new thing. It was no longer about God doing work with a people that occupied land, but God was starting His church. And it would be people not from just one nation, but from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. That is, His work was no longer going to be just with the Jewish people, but Gentile people were going to be grafted into the kingdom. He had given them the vineyard. He had given them His choicest place. He had given them His biggest promise. And they had rejected Him. They had turned their back on Him. In fact, when he had sent his servants to share his word with them, they had killed his servants and they were about to kill his son. And so when Jesus returns, when the Father comes to collect, there's going to be judgment and it is going to be swift. In fact, this rock, he says in verse 44, is going to be one where if they fall on it, they'll be broken to pieces. And if it falls on them, they will be crushed. This rock that Jesus has become, that God has made him, the cornerstone. We think often with that word cornerstone as being part of the foundation of the building. But actually, this word in the original language is more of a capstone, the final stone that holds everything in the house together. Jesus was that final cornerstone of the house that God had sent. It would pull all things together. It would give hope to tax collectors and prostitutes. It would give hope to the Gentiles who are far away. But for the religious leaders that had rejected Jesus, it was going to not be a good message. But he was going to come and they were going to be either broken to pieces by falling on him, or the stone would fall upon them and they would be crushed. Friends, when we reject the authority of Jesus, the judgment of Jesus is swift. It's not something to take lightly. When we turn our back on Jesus, when we reject him, when we say that he is not king, when we say he is not Lord, when we do not give him first place in our life, we need to understand that he enacts judgment, and he does so swiftly. The kingdom is taken from them. What sobering words these must be when he tells you the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people producing its fruits. They thought that God was for them. They thought that they were for God and everything they were doing was for his glory, but really it was for their own. They thought that through their religious actions they would be close to God and they would have hope in him, and yet he's told them here that they would be crushed by the rock that they have rejected. What Jesus teaches them here offends the religious leaders. We're told in verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard the parables, they perceived that he was speaking against them, and they were seeking to arrest him. They couldn't quite yet, because the crowd perceived him and believed him to be a prophet, but they wanted Jesus silenced. See, instead of repentance, they sought silence. Instead of repentance, they sought retribution against Jesus. See, the response is not to do what they did. The response is to turn from sin. And interesting that these sinners that he talks about, these tax collectors and prostitutes, they had repented. They had heard the message. They were convicted of their sin, and they followed after John's message of repentance. But the religious leaders, when they hear it, the ones that should be so attuned, the ones that should have such a clear understanding of what God was doing, they knew the Scriptures better than anyone else. They knew what to be on the lookout for. And they hear Jesus' message, and it brings them anger. Why? Well, it's because their hearts were hard. They had rejected Christ. They didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. They didn't want to hear about his authority. They didn't want to hear about who he was and what he was doing. They wanted Jesus out of the way. Friends, that should sound familiar in our own time. So many of the people around us don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear his message of hope and grace because it comes with a cost. It cost them their own authority. It costs them being in charge of their own life. And so they would much rather reject Jesus. They would much rather silence Jesus than be convicted of their sin. The sad thing is there are people in the church who are the same way, who have the same ideas and same motives. They don't want to hear Jesus. They don't want to hear about His authority. And so they reject it. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning. As you examine your life, who is the authority? Are you prone to rejecting the messages that you hear about God, the messengers who speak about God? Do you minimize what Jesus did and His importance? Do you question the motives of Jesus and His people? Understand that the judgment of Jesus is swift, but His grace is good. And if you have been rejecting His authority in your own life, if you've been saying, I don't have to listen to Jesus, I don't have to follow Him, I don't have to do what He has said, I don't need to be part of His church, part of His kingdom, I don't need that. If you have rejected that, understand this, that without Him there's no hope, but with Him, friends, there's the promise of eternity. There's the promise of hope everlasting. The response to His message of authority is to turn from our own authority and follow after Him. To be the one who rests securely on the rock, not crushed by it or broken by it, but that Jesus is that cornerstone that completes your life and gives you hope. Friends, as you examine your life, is Jesus the authority? Because if not, friends, you're in a hopeless state. But understand this, that the Bible tells us later in Matthew's gospel that all authority has been given to Him. It's all His. And what He calls on you to do this morning is to turn from doing it your own way and believing whatever you want to believe and understanding yourself as in charge of your own life and saying, Jesus, I come before You and I turn from that ugliness of my sin, and I turn to You. And that's what He calls us to do this morning. Whether you've never followed Him before and you need to turn to Him for the first time, or you do follow Him, but there are times when you say, no, I'm in charge of my life. I'm going to do what I want. Friends, wherever you are in your life this morning, examine your heart. Who's the authority? If it's not Jesus, then today is the day to follow Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and we thank You for Your grace. And Heavenly Father, we pray that as we sing this morning, as we close out this service, that we would all leave with the conviction that You are the authority, that You are Lord over our life. And help us not to reject Your authority, to trust in ourselves and go our own way, but Heavenly Father, help us to follow You faithfully. Lord God, we're grateful for Your goodness and Your grace. We're grateful for the hope that You have given us in Christ. And we pray that You would move in our heart, that we take ourselves off the throne of our life, that we follow You as Lord and Savior. Lead and guide us and give us hope. As we pray this in Christ's name, amen. I want to invite you to stand with me as we sing this final song. Do you need to have a conversation with God this morning because you're not following Him? You've not followed Him as the authority of your life. You might sing songs and you might come to church and you might participate, but you understand that Jesus is not the authority in your life. You've kept yourself as the authority. You said, I'm in charge, God. Friends, if that's the case, then this morning, you need to respond to God's Word. He is the authority. He is to have first place. Maybe you've never followed Him at all. Maybe you've never trusted in Him at all. And today, you want to say, God, I follow You. He's calling out to you, follow Me. And you say, God, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to turn from my sin. I believe that through your death on the cross, I have life. I want to follow you. Friends, if you've done that, but you keep rejecting Jesus' authority, understand that the consequences are grave. But the hope is that He's always there when you turn. The promise is that He's always faithful to you. Maybe you need to respond to God's Word. You respond as we sing this morning.
Can't go back to the beginning. Can't control what tomorrow will